Continue reading in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. Luke 23, verse 50. We'll read through chapter 24, verse 12. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May God bless his life-giving word to our hearts this morning. Congregation, as I was choosing psalters for this morning's service earlier this week, I was thinking, I really wish we could sing some of the hymns that really capture the truth of the resurrection. Then as I was going through the Psalms, I began to realize that, you know, the Psalms really capture the glories of the resurrection too, perhaps more so than even the hymns that we're familiar with. The very song that we just sang, Psalm 116, the cords of death held me in deep despair. This is the psalm that Christ sang as he lived on earth, as he grew an understanding of his mission. This psalm became an ever greater reality for him, that the pangs of death would hold him. The pangs of hell would be driven over him on the cross. Then verse 3, I cry, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, Jehovah heard. Speaks of the resurrection. Speaks of a living Lord before his saints, I'll pay my vows to God. This was the Son of God, an obedient Son, speaking of the vows that he's going to pay. How dear to God the dying of his people. How dear to God the dying of his Son as Jesus grew in the knowledge of this truth. He sang of it himself. He experienced it to the very letter. And now, on this side of the grave, Jesus Christ can say, I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free. The cords of death are broken and he is free to serve his Father. Redeemed from the grave. As the Son of God, as the Son of Man, the Lord is alive. He sang this song. He experienced this song as the head of his church, so he might bring us along with him in these glorious realities of death and of resurrection in him. As we've been tracing the kingship of Jesus Christ through his suffering and death, we also find it in his burial and in his resurrection. We saw on Good Friday that Jesus is in full control of his life right down to the very last breath. In John 10 verse 18, he said these words, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." But this is not the end of the history of redemption. If we only had the death of Jesus, we would have only half a Savior. What good is a dead Savior? But the other side of the history of redemption is this. I not only have the power to lay it down, but I have the power to take it again. The King is alive. Death does not have the final word. The oppressive and hellish agonies of Golgotha give way to the brightness and life of resurrection morning. The tomb is open. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah to the risen King. That's our theme this morning. Hallelujah to the risen King. First of all, we want to consider his noble burial. Secondly, we want to consider his life-giving proclamation. And thirdly, we'll consider his perplexed subjects. His noble burial. One of the things that we pass over often in these weeks of Passion and Easter is the burial of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 16 in the Catechism, speaking of the Apostles' Creed, gives only a cursory mention of the burial of Jesus Christ to prove that he was really dead. Doesn't give us much of an answer in terms of the burial of Jesus Christ and its significance. This morning we can expand on that answer to prove that he was really dead, and we can say to prove that he really is King, even in his burial, in this last step of his humiliation. In verse 50 to 56, we again have a picture that continues to point out that Jesus is King, even in his burial. As we come up to his resurrection, we notice that there is at least one loyal subject who has not forsaken King Jesus. There is one who desires to honor the King in his death, and that man, children, his name is Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. Our text this morning describes him as a good man and a just or a righteous man. He was a man who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was saved by the King who hung on the cross. He was a counselor. He was a man who served in the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. Surely that's significant, isn't it? When not so long ago we saw the leaders of Israel coming against Jesus, but here we read that there was this man, a good man and a just, a righteous man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. As he served in the Sanhedrin, he stood up against them. And he said, "I will not go along with you in putting this innocent man to death." He came from Arimathea, the historic city of Ramah, from which the prophet Samuel came. We read further in verse 51. that he also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was a man whose word and advice likely carried a lot of weight. The Council of the Sanhedrin. I think it's so beautiful how his life is summed up as a citizen of the kingdom of God. He waited for the kingdom of God. Throughout his life, he had witnessed the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in healing and in teaching. As Jesus went the way of the cross, there was this one man who saw through it all, who saw King Jesus. He was waiting for that kingdom to be established in the hearts and lives of his people, of his fellow countrymen. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, and now the king has come and he wants to do the king one final honor in his death. He honors Jesus by burying him. Verses 52 and 53, we read, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." He does so at great cost to himself. He surrenders his own tomb to the Lord Jesus. He gives his best to the king. He takes down the body of Jesus Christ with the help of another member of the Sanhedrin, a man named Nicodemus, as we read in John 20. He lays him in a brand new sepulchre. He does so at great cost. He was a rich man. As we read in Matthew 27, verse 57. He spares nothing in honoring his king. Nicodemus comes bringing 100 pounds of spices. It came at great cost to him financially, but also personally. If we consider what Joseph and Nicodemus are doing here, we see that it goes against the custom of the day, because criminals who died on the cross, they had no right to a burial. And so Joseph is going against the customs of his day in burying the Lord of glory. He runs the risk of becoming a social outcast by going against the tradition and custom. Yet we find Joseph going to Pilate and not just asking for the body, but begging for the body of Jesus. But that very act showing his devotion to King Jesus. It required great courage because Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. We already read, didn't we, that he did not consent to their deeds, to their plan to put Jesus to death. That already cost him something, to stand up against the rest of the religious rulers. But now he comes out openly, goes to Pilate, publicly asks for his body, takes the body down, wraps it in linen and lays it in an unused tomb. Joseph stands up against something very popular. We know how difficult that is, don't we, young people? To stand up against something popular, even when it is unbiblical, there's a temptation to go along with the flow. To go like a dead fish with the stream rather than swimming upstream. And here we find Joseph alive by the king, by the risen king, and he's going against the stream of popular opinion. He demonstrates his goodness and his righteousness by going against what is wrong, standing up for what is right, even though the majority was going against Jesus. If it remained in secret throughout all the plotting and planning, now Joseph comes out into the open. He shows where his heart is as Jesus hangs lifelessly on the cross. He will no longer be a secret disciple, but he goes to Pilate. What do we learn about Joseph this morning? We see, first of all, don't we, that he is a man who is changed by grace. The king has bought him and ushered him into his kingdom. He is one of the king's loyal subjects. And again, Joseph serves as an example of how you and I ought to live our lives if we are citizens of the kingdom. Perhaps the question is in order, has King Jesus redeemed you this morning? If so, can this be written above our heads? He is a good man and a just. She is a good woman and a just. He or she is a good young person or child and a just one. One who lives to honor the King. Will you show honor to him going against even popular opinion, going against tradition when it means honoring the king, going against our wicked and sinful culture of our day? It comes at great cost. But let me assure you that the rewards of honoring King Jesus by the way you live are eternal. Think about this. This man, Joseph, is included in Scripture. This is God's testimony of him. He is a good man and a just. He stands here recorded to all eternity as one who honored the King. Will you and I be such? He's a man changed by grace. And he now lives to honor the King. Secondly, we learn that Joseph openly confesses that he is a follower of Jesus. Perhaps there are those of you who are secret believers. For years you have followed Jesus. You love him, you cannot deny that. Is it not time to openly profess Christ? That he is the Christ, the anointed one, the King, who is risen again. That may come at personal cost to you as well. To come out into the open and to confess Christ as your King. But don't be afraid. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Finally, we see the loving, devotion-filled actions of Joseph as he takes down the body of Jesus, wraps it in fine linen, lays it in a new sepulchre in which no one was ever laid. It all speaks to the humiliation of Christ, but it also speaks to his royalty, doesn't it? Again, Isaiah 53, verse 9 is fulfilled, and he made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was laid in the tomb of a rich man, given a noble burial. Together with Nicodemus, these two men, they pour out their hearts, sparing nothing for their Savior in this final act of devotion. It's interesting to note that Luke emphasizes that the grave was one in which no man ever laid. Children, what was significant about the donkey last Sunday upon which Jesus rode into the city? It was a donkey upon which no man had ever sat. Only the best, only the newest for King Jesus. This grave had not yet seen death and decay. And it was here that the king was laid to rest in his death. There was no state funeral. There was no honor guard for him at his burial. Just this past week, it was interesting to witness the honor guard for Tony Westrate. First time I had witnessed that. Yet here is a king whose kingdom is not of this world. He's laid to rest in a new tomb by two of his devoted disciples. Again, the kingship of Jesus shines through his humiliation. He made his grave with the rich in his death. What a contrast, isn't it, with the shouting crowds, the wicked rulers and the callous soldiers of the day. They had risen up against Jesus, and now here are these two devoted disciples honoring the King. It is a sign of grace, isn't it? We also find some women observing where Jesus was laid. In verses 55 and 56, we read, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after," implying that they followed after Joseph and Nicodemus and perhaps others who were with them. They beheld the sepulchre. They looked where the sepulchre was, and they watched and they saw how Jesus was laid. They took careful note of that. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. Again, a beautiful picture of devotion and love for the King. He receives a noble burial as an act of honor by his own disciples. But as Jesus is buried, there are these women who are looking on. But they run out of time because it was the day of the preparation for the Sabbath, and they run out of time to go and to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. Luke is at pains to tell us that it was the Sabbath day. He repeats it again and again to show us that Christ indeed rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. If Jesus was crucified on the Friday, and the Jews celebrated the Sabbath on what we now know as Saturday, then Jesus rose again on the third day from his crucifixion. The dawn of the third day. It's on that day the women return back to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. They rested the Sabbath on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment, and then they came to the grave the following day. They were faithful to the law of their King in keeping the day of rest that he had commanded. But the day that they had so faithfully observed was about to be changed. The Sabbath we changed into the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Because it is on that day that the Lord rose from the grave as a mighty conqueror over his foes, over death. That's why we're gathered here this morning on the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day is a witness to the resurrection. The church's day of victory and of worship of her rightful King. Did we come with that perspective this morning? The women return to the grave, but what do they find? They find the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, as we read in verse 2. As they enter in, they find that the body of Jesus is gone. They're perplexed. How can it be? We were just here 2 days ago. We followed after Joseph and Nicodemus. We watched. This is the tomb where he was laid. We watched exactly how he was laid. And he's gone. It doesn't make sense, does it, that Jesus should be gone? But then suddenly two ambassadors of King Jesus stand by them, two angels in shining garments, and they begin to speak to them. They ask this penetrating question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Don't you know? Weren't you with Jesus all that time when he was teaching you about his resurrection?" This question is a rebuke of the misunderstanding of the women as they return to the sepulcher. They'd fully expected to find Jesus in the tomb without remembering the words of Jesus, that he would rise again on the third day. This question is designed to jar them into the truth and the reality that Jesus is indeed risen from the grave. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Beloved, that question comes to us this morning as well. Because we're no different than these women. Some of us have had 80 or 90 years of teaching and still we seek the living among the dead. We still seek the living Savior among things that are dead and do not offer life. Young people, where are you seeking Jesus this morning? Are you seeking Him in the deadness of the world? You will not find Him there. Perhaps some of us are seeking Jesus in the religious experience of our forefathers. You will not find Him there. Believers, sadly, this is true of us as well, isn't it? When we fall into sin, when we doubt and when we fear, when we lose sight of the risen Lord, begin to seek life and other things again. This question comes to grip us and to take hold of us. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is not here, but He is risen. That's the message, the life-giving proclamation that issues forth from the mouths of these angels. He is not here, but He is risen. The King's ambassadors come in their shining and glorious raiment. They use the King's words, His own words. He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." These ambassadors, they take the words of Jesus as He walked amongst His disciples, as He taught them about His death and about His resurrection. In Matthew 17, verse 23, we find these very words. Mark 9, verse 31, we find them as well. "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill Him. The third day He shall be raised again.'" The reaction to those words then was this, "And they were exceeding sorry." Now again at the grave, they forget these words. Again in Luke 9, verse 20 through 22, we find Jesus teaching His disciples about what must come to pass. He said to His disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. Peter acknowledges Jesus as King, as the Anointed, as the Messiah. And then what does Jesus do? He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." The disciples and the women, they had enough light to know that Jesus would rise again as the conquering King over death. Now the angels come to confirm this truth, to bring home these words again. "He is not here, but He is risen as he said." Don't you remember that Jesus said He was going to rise again the third day? Imagine the impact of these words. "He is not here, but He is risen." Remember how He spake. Imagine the thought pattern for a moment of these women. Stone is rolled away. The grave is open. The grave is empty. It's the third day after the crucifixion. Their eyes go from the stone to the empty grave, to the men in shining raiment beside them, to the words that they speak. "He's not here, but He is risen as He said." They begin to piece it all together. And in verse 8 we read, And then they remembered His words. And so the glorious message of the resurrection rings out this morning. "He is not here, but He is risen." Follow the proof. The stone rolled away, the empty grave. The words that you hear this morning, "He is no longer in the grave, because the grave could not hold Him." Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11 is fulfilled here. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Hades, the realm of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." He is not here, beloved. He is risen as He said. He is risen as He sung this very psalm. "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." It was King David who composed it, but it is King Jesus who sang it and who fulfilled it. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." He is risen indeed, as He said. Beloved, this is one of the central tenets, one of the central planks of the Christian faith, this resurrection of King Jesus. Without it, we would only have a dead king. But He is risen according to the Scriptures, as He Himself said. He is alive, and so we serve a living King who receives dead sinners and imparts life to them through the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. Without the resurrection of King Jesus, our preaching, our proclamation to you as His ambassadors would be in vain. Our preaching would be lifeless and without animation, because the Spirit would not be alive. We would only have half a Christ to proclaim to you. The Spirit would be powerless if Christ is not risen. Hallelujah to the risen King. We have a gospel, we have a King to set forth before you this morning, who is alive. If King Jesus is not risen from the dead, there would be no Holy Spirit. Because Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4 that Christ was raised again by the Spirit of holiness. We don't know how, but it is the Spirit who came and breathed into the life, into the corpse of Jesus Christ and raised Him up again. validating His work as the Savior. If there is no risen King and no life-giving Spirit, we would have no life-giving proclamation, as the angels did. If King Jesus is not risen, then your faith is in vain, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. We might as well close the doors, close the Bible, and go home. Because then life is not worth living if Christ is not risen. And our entire Christian faith is a farce and a fake. But He is risen, as He said. The evidence is there before us in the open and the empty tomb. The word that the angel brings to the women that morning, the word that Christ brings to us this morning. Child of God, your faith is not in vain, because it's secured in a risen King, in King Jesus. Hallelujah to the risen King. That's our cry of victory this morning. This morning we, as your ambassadors, proclaim to you that there is life for dead sinners in the living Lord. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's what the resurrection proclaims for sinners this morning. It's a life-giving proclamation, because it proclaims and it points us to a life-giving King. But how will we respond this morning? Will we respond like the disciples? As we consider their spot response, our third thought this morning is the perplexed subjects of the King. When the angels speak to the women, we find that they are perplexed at first. They can't piece it all together. They're not only perplexed, they're frightened. Because Jesus' body is no longer there, they feared the worst. The reaction is understandable. Also, as they witness these two angels standing there in their glorious appearance, they feared and they were perplexed. Because they forgot the words of their King. Isn't that what happens when we forget the words of King Jesus to us? He teaches us faithfully from His Word. And then we forget those words through neglect, through sin, or through ignorance, and we begin to fear. It's like a child that no longer hears the voice of his mother. The mother's still present in the home. Child begins to be afraid and perhaps to cry. Then they hear the voice again and that fear dissipates. How often don't we fear? Because we fail to hear the voice of our Master and of our King. How often don't we fear because we fail to live by faith in what Jesus says? By faith in what He has done and continues to do. Believer, are you fearing? Because you no longer hear the voice of your King. Well, hear it now. He's not here, but He is risen, as He said. He would rise the third day. He speaks. Points you to the certainty of His resurrection. He says, do not fear. It's the words to His disciples as He appeared to them in the room as they're gathered together. Fear not, for I am He. If some of you don't fear because you don't hear the voice of Jesus, I need to warn you that if you're not fearing, there's something wrong. Can you really go throughout life without heeding the voice of King Jesus? Can you ignore the wooing voice of the King as He stands before you in the Gospel this morning? Turn to Him. He is risen as He said. And if He is risen as He said, then He's ascended into heaven and He will return again. Then you'll hear His voice again. But it won't be a wooing voice. It will be a condemning voice. The voice of judgment. Don't push His word away. You do so at your own peril. But now His word gives life. Heed it. Obey it. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what He's come to bring to dead sinners. Will the angels bring this message of life and hope and comfort? He is not here, but He is risen as He said. And they remembered His words. What a blessing, isn't it, when the words of Jesus come to mind? What a blessing it is when we pick up His word for our devotions in the morning. Or in the evening. The voice of Jesus speaks to us from the pages of His Word. The precious promises are brought home with power. We can remember His words. But He is the risen King. What a blessing it is when we come to church on Sunday. We hear not the voice of a man, but we hear the voice of Jesus. Convicts us of our sin, penetrating to the depths of our soul. His mercy showing us what lives within. Bringing words of comfort, speaking to us, saying, "Fear not, for I am He. Peace be unto you." What a blessing it is when He holds the promises of life before us. He encourages us to believe in Him again, based on His word. He comes again this morning, beloved. He says, "I am not dead, but I am alive. I'm alive forevermore." He comes to remind you, believer, of the bedrock of your faith, His death and His resurrection. He has really done this on our behalf. Notice what happened with these women. They remembered the word. Their doubts and their perplexities and all their fears, they vanished at the sound again of the words and the voice of Jesus to them. That's the way the Spirit works today as well. He comes and He brings the words of Jesus. He brings them home with power so that we remember them. They penetrate the fog of our hearts, of unbelief, of our minds, and it's all cleared away as Jesus comes into focus again through His words, through His teaching. That's not where the women end. They don't remember these words and go home and say, "Well, that was nice that Jesus reminded us of what He's done." No, they return to the disciples with this good news of the resurrection. They can't help but go and speak of what they have seen and heard. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, they run to tell the apostles what they had witnessed. Here are three eyewitnesses of what has taken place. First, there were the two angels, you remember. But it took two witnesses to establish the truth. And here these two angels witness to the truth that Jesus is risen again. And now these women, they go. It's seen the stone rolled away, the empty tomb. Their perplexity turns to proclamation as they go back to the apostles and tell them. But here's the letdown. Verse 11, we read the reaction of the apostles. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, literally as nonsense. They thought these women were rambling nonsensically, as if they had lost their minds. And they believed them not. They didn't think that Jesus was going to rise again. And all their sorrow and dejection over the death of Jesus, they failed to understand what Jesus had taught them. And so they lived far below the realities of redemption as Jesus had taught them. How about us this morning? Is the gospel nonsense to you? The resurrection, it is to the world. But here were apostles who had learned at the very feet of Christ. When the women came to them to tell them of the resurrection, they thought it was nonsense. They did not believe. But there was something in the women's words that caused Peter to stand up and run to the grave. Perhaps he remembered his interaction with Jesus in Luke 9, where he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, and then Jesus told him that he must rise again the third day. He wants to see for himself. Peter again, a man of action, runs to the grave, stoops down, looks into the grave, saw exactly what the women had described. He saw the linen clothes laid neatly in order. And we read that Peter leaves the tomb, wondering in himself, marveling in himself at that which was come to pass. Still questions. But he had seen the evidence. Did he fully understand what had happened? No. John 20, verse 17 tells us that when Peter and John went to the grave, this is the same occurrence. John 20, verse 17 tells us that as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see, they had to be reminded of it too. Peter did not understand what had taken place until Jesus appeared to them in that room where they were gathered. Where Jesus also meets privately with Peter and forgives him for his denial. It was then that Peter understood fully, or more fully, we should say. Some weeks later at Pentecost, Peter, what is he doing? He's proclaiming not just a crucified Lord, but a risen King. Beyond that, he proclaims the risen King. But now, at this point, he did not understand. In his unbelief, in his perplexity, in his doubts, he needed greater light. He needed to remember the words of Christ. It said he would rise again on the third day. He too was seeking the living among the dead. He wanted to go see for himself, but he was looking in the wrong place. He wondered. They were perplexed. They were doubtful. Skeptics. Are there any this morning who are perplexed? Skeptical. Is it really so? Is he really alive? If he is alive, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Are you seeking a living Jesus amongst the things that don't give life? Are you ignoring the evidence, the open tomb and the empty tomb that testify to the power of King Jesus over death? The grave could not hold him. He is not here, but he is risen as he said. His words testify. You and I, we have no excuse for not believing the good news of the resurrection. Because we only have to pick up the word and be reminded of it. We only have to come here and be reminded of the glorious reality that Christ is risen again from the dead. There's proof enough. Back to the Word. It's back to the Gospel. Back to His teaching. And yes, the resurrection is beyond our comprehension. It goes beyond our finite human mind. And some of us want it all squared away intellectually first before we'll believe the resurrection. We go back to the Word, and if the Word says it, it is so. We believe in order to understand. We don't understand in order to believe. He is not here, but He is risen. Hallelujah to the risen King. And believer, let me remind you this morning as we close the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, and you remember them. The first benefit is that the resurrection of Christ tells us the work of redemption is complete. Rising from the dead validates and sets the seal upon His work as the Savior. That's whom you serve. Nothing you can add to it. It's through the resurrection that we enjoy spiritual life and the forgiveness of sins. That's the second benefit. It's through the resurrection that we enjoy spiritual life and the forgiveness of sins. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Thirdly, it's through the resurrection that we have a powerful gospel to share with others. A powerful King to share with others. As citizens of His kingdom, are we going out actively, pushing against the kingdom of darkness, seeking to see if we might, by the grace of God, bring others in from the kingdom of darkness through the message of the resurrected King? We have a gospel to share with others. It's through the resurrection that we can look death in the face. Because our King has conquered death. That will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He conquered death so that we might follow after Him. Fifthly, it's through the resurrection that we can now live for our King. So often we focus on ourselves and we say, well, we see so much deadness within. That's true, there's still a lot of deadness. But the reality of the resurrection is that we are a new man. If we are in Christ. Therefore put on the new man in all righteousness and holiness. Live for the King. Let your life be a testament to the life that you have received. So as we heard last Sunday, you might bring others in to the kingdom of our Lord. And through His resurrection, finally, we are assured of the hope of our own blessed resurrection. Jesus not only conquered death so that we might go through death, but Jesus is alive to assure us that one day we will be alive. And we think we're alive now. Just wait. Just wait till your soul crosses over into glory. You'll be more alive than you ever thought you were now. Hallelujah to the risen King. Amen. Lord, we confess our doubts, our skepticism, our perplexity, our fear. But Lord, Thy word has come. Thy voice has sounded. Thou art risen, as Thou hast said. So, Lord, we worship Thee as our risen King. Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go in this day? Lord, create in us an ever greater longing for that resurrection life. To cultivate these benefits of Thy resurrection. And Lord, save those who are yet dead. We plead. We plead upon Thy power as our risen King. Amen.